You know, world events are shaping up very, very quickly. We really do have a false prophet that's been exposed now. And so obviously the timing is now when things are coming to a head. And the Lord has asked me to be very, very clear and straight with you about certain things, especially your identity as his bride. Who is the bride of Christ? Who is going to be taken in the rapture, which we firmly believe in? And just a note on that, the early church, for the first 300 years, the sign of orthodoxy amongst the brothers and the apostles was the belief that there would be a pre-tribulation rapture. And that was before Augustine and all the political posturing and situations came into being. So for the first 300 years, you weren't an Orthodox Christian if you did not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. That's pretty clear and pretty stark. Now, the Lord has asked me to define more clearly who his bride is. Who is he looking for? What are the characteristics of his bride? How can you recognize the true bride of Christ? This is so important because there are standards. The Lord is not going to marry a harlot. He has some very, very important and intentional standards by which he chooses his bride, his spouse. And if we want to be chosen by him, if we want to be assured that we're going to be his bride, there are some things we need to take a hard look at. If we just blithely skip along and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I've received the Lord, he's my Lord and Savior, I'm going to be raptured, we're kidding ourselves. And you really don't want to have your head in the sand right now. You really do want to know, where are you at with the Lord? Whose bride are you? Are you the bride of the world or are you the Lord's bride? So what I want to talk about here is how can we recognize the bride of Christ, the true bride of Christ. Now, the first thing that I want to say, which is very important, I believe, is that the bride of Christ is not the beautiful people. The bride of Christ is not the financially successful, well-dressed, well-heeled Christian people. There could be a bride of Christ amongst those people, but that is not what he's looking for. That is not the sign of the bride. The sign of the bride is really the crown of thorns. The Lord is looking for someone who resembles him. I mean, think about it for a minute. Isn't it true that when you're looking for a spouse, you want someone who has the same values that you have? The same agendas in life, the same goals, compatible personality, and a heart that's going to be totally in love with you and no one else, an uncompromising and faithful heart. So these are some of the things that the Lord wants in his bride. And there are some people who are beautiful on the outside and financially well off, who are his bride. And the Lord recognizes that crown of thorns and that circumcision from the world to God and to holiness in their hearts. But I'm afraid that right now in the Christian church, really the bride of Christ is more pointed at as being the successful, dynamic, ground-taking people rather than the meek, humble, and lowly. You read the Beatitudes and immediately you get a clear picture of who his bride truly resembles. And let me read that for you. In Matthew 5, the Beatitudes read, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So here the Lord has given us quite a teaching on who he considers blessed on this earth. And that's really a different picture than the successful and beautiful, wealthy, prosperous, dynamic church. It's a way different picture. Going through each one, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, I don't know how you are, but I know that when I had an excess or an abundance of money, and when I received an inheritance, the poorness in spirit just changed a little bit. I found myself doing really stupid things, like looking at someone else's car and saying, well, that car isn't as nice as my car. I mean, just things I never would have thought to do before. Absolutely outrageous for me. And I looked at and I thought, what has gotten into your head? What's the matter with your thinking? That's ridiculous that you should think a thing like that. And I became more impatient and less tolerant of people, more judgmental. And I realized that having this kind of money in this situation was actually very toxic to my spirit. It led to a certain kind of pride and arrogance that was just totally disgusting. Thank the Lord that situation passed quickly. I really couldn't stand it. And to be honest with you, the Lord had told me basically to dispose of it all as quickly as possible because it was toxic. So we did the best we could with it. But there's the illustration of being poor in spirit. It's very difficult for wealthy people and self-sufficient people to be poor in spirit. It's much more common for someone who is wealthy to feel exalted in spirit and to look down upon those that don't have. I'm not saying it's impossible, because there are people who are wealthy who are extremely meek, and you would never think from looking at them that they were as wealthy as they are. But I think the more common problem is when people gain wealth is to start looking down on others who don't have it. There was a show years and years and years ago, and here I'm giving away my age, called The Millionaire. And, oh my goodness, I believe that was the title of the show on television. And every week it was a different episode of someone receiving $1 million and what happened in their life. The life was just turned upside down. And it was so revealing. And if any of you have seen that show or are aware of situations like that, you know that people change. And the things that were important to them before become less important. And even the scriptures say that a man's wealth gives him no rest, because you're always thinking of what you can buy next, because you've gone without for so long and now you have a chance to have it. So you research day and night, finding the best of the best of the best, and there's no end to the distractions that having an endless amount of money, or supposedly endless amount of money, can offer you. And the next beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And this is beautiful. You know, when we think of landowners, meekness is the last thing in the world we think of. Landlords, people who own property, ranches, and so on. Meekness is the last trait that we associate with a landowner. But here the Lord is saying that they're the ones who will inherit the earth. And I can't help but think that when he returns, it will be the meek that are entrusted with the great wealth and with the land, because they'll be looking out for others. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh my goodness. Not hunger and thirst for the beautiful things of this world, but for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I believe that if you're hungering and thirsting for more things and nicer things and the latest iPhone, the latest iPad, and the latest computer programs, the latest upgrades, you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You're hungering and thirsting for the latest goodies. And what a terrible distraction that is. And it does leave you empty. Here he's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But I would like to propose that cursed are those who hunger and thirst for more, bigger, and better things, because they'll never be filled. They'll never have enough. At least that's been my experience. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And how many times people in positions of power, authority, with money and power and influence, don't feel the necessity for being merciful. Sometimes. I'm not saying everyone's like that. But the more independent you are, I think the more you think that there's not a need for mercy. The stricter, the more judgmental, or the more confining you are in what you expect of other people. And so there's not the amount of mercy that there is for someone who is merciful. And so, you know, in the world, money, influence, and power put you in that place of feeling independent, and you have less of a tendency to be merciful to others because you don't feel like you need mercy. But blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I think that's the biggest complaint and the biggest desire and the biggest prayer of many Christians' hearts. I want to see God. I want to see you, Lord. I want to gaze upon you, Lord. Well, here the Lord is saying what the prerequisites are. He's asking us to be pure in heart. In other words, not to be attached to the passing things of the world and the passing fancies, not to be looking out for ourselves and our own agenda, and constantly climbing higher and grasping for more, but to have our hearts set on God, to have our agenda set on the things of God, not the things of the world. I believe that those are the ones who are pure in heart, and they will see God. And I found that to be true in my own life. It's more difficult for me to communicate with the Lord and to see him when I'm wrapped up in the world. my whole life has been, my whole Christian life has been a process of him cutting the tentacles to the world and putting my heart and mind more on him and purifying my motives. And his vision, the vision of him, has become so much clearer. It's a beautiful thing. It's something I encourage in everyone. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Well, when you're in the world and you have agendas, you have things that you want and whatever, and you're involved in the worldly affairs, making peace is not the top priority. The top priority is getting your own way and having things go the way you need them to go for your own blessing, for your own sake, or for the sake of your family. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So how many have turned away from the agendas of the world and are looked down upon, are marginalized, are not chosen for positions in the church, but are overlooked because they're not wealthy and they're not well healed. They've chosen a simple, pure life, turning away from the laurels of the world, and they're not really interested in impressing anyone but the Lord and making him happy. And many times they are overlooked and persecuted. And then there's many who are persecuted in their families, and that goes for wealthy and poor alike, because of our devotion to the Lord and because of the standards that we've set to please him, we're persecuted and put down. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, because they persecuted the prophets who were before you in the very same way. So I believe that the Lord has given us a look into his heart of what he's expecting from his bride, of what kind of person she's going to be. In short, I believe the Lord is looking for someone who bears his image in their heart. He's looking to the man or woman who internally is wearing that crown of thorns, who is meek and humble of heart, and who looks after the needs of others. And I have to say, I don't see that in the modern church. I see it in some people, but it's not the thing that is applauded. It's not the gross national product of Christianity. It just seems like the GNP of Christianity is success, prosperity, good health, and all the things that come with it. And those who don't have those things, they don't measure up to the standards of the successful Christian. They don't measure up at all, and so they're looked down upon. Who do we want to please? Who do we want to be with? Do we want to be left behind with the world, or do we want to be chosen by Christ as his bride because we resemble him? This is time right now for us to get really serious about who we are before the Lord and who we are not, and how deep our attachments to the world go in our lives, how much we're controlled by the world. Really, I entreat you, take time and ask the Holy Spirit to show you the areas of your life that are not circumcised, the ways in which you don't resemble the Lord. And truly, it's time for us to be very serious about finding out whether or not we're going to be taken in the rapture, because it could happen at any time, any moment, any time. I know a pastor in town here who is now with the Lord, and he had a very intimate relationship with the Lord in his last year. And the Lord had told him the same thing he told me: I am at the door, and it could happen any moment, any moment. So we want to be ready. We want to be chosen as his bride. We want to be worthy to be his bride. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be perfect, that we have to be worthy in the sense that we've accomplished everything. But if our hearts are riveted on him and on pleasing him, he'll make up the difference. But if our hearts are still attached to the world, we're going to be tethered. We're going to see other people going and leaving, and we're going to be left behind and tethered to our earthly agendas. Seriously, is that what you want? Are you sure that you are living for God and for God alone? Or are there questions in your heart? Has the Holy Spirit been dealing with you and bringing up metaphors to you, like the virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins? Has the Holy Spirit been nudging you that you're not ready? And if we don't get ourselves together and get ready quickly, we stand the risk of being left behind in the most horrendous time in history, the most horrible, horrible time that this earth will ever see. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? That's a choice you have to make. That's a choice I have to make. I can feel the Holy Spirit grieving when I make foolish choices with my time, with my money, with my thoughts and my prayers, or lack of prayer. I feel that grief. And I know that time is very short, and I don't want to be left behind. So I have to look at these things about myself every single day and measure my intention, examine my heart, examine my conscience, and see if I'm truly crucified with Christ. I pray you'll do the same, and we'll all meet in the air. The Lord bless you.